What a great opportunity. And as we're nearing the end of the book and we're into the area of Revelation where, you know, heaven and earth are being joined back together as God once created it to be, but sin entered the equation, just think about being able to worship God with nothing hindering us whatsoever. You know, as we come today, this is a great gathering, and I'm so glad to be here with you. But, you know, I know that our minds, being in the state that we're in, sometimes get distracted, right? Sometimes we get distracted by problems that may be looming at our home or in our lives. But I just want you to try to imagine for just a moment everything being perfect finally. And not just everything being perfect. One of the reasons why everything's perfect is because we are perfect then, right? Because even if you were looking for the perfect church today, the moment you enter into it, you're going to make it imperfect because we're all imperfect. But just think about heaven being, you know, the state where finally everything has reached the point of perfection. Nothing imperfect is allowed in. Praise God. It's something to look forward to. Even that we're going to be able to experience a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. And that part just jumps out and grabs me whenever I get to this, because I like the world we live in. It's pretty nice, but we can see the effect of sin. You know, my 5-year-old daughter got attacked by the rooster the other day. It's the effect of sin, the curse of sin on the world. Not that the rooster's any more sinful than, but it has affected even the animals, right? Ticks. You think God designed ticks and in the Garden of Eden, these little parasites were trying to hurt people? I don't think so. I don't know what the purpose of the tick was in the first place. Maybe he wanted to actually, he was designed to suck off of a peach or something. I don't know, but he ends up now being a curse because of the curse. Mosquitoes? How about flies? I live on a farm. There's flies everywhere. All right, so you guys are getting the idea. This is a great place to live, but here's the thing. It's going to get better, and it's something to look forward to. And the best part is going to be that I'm not going to be sinful anymore. I'm not going to be getting distracted. I will come and behold him, the King of glory. I'm going to be able to see him with my eyes. I'm going to be able to experience him. And I'm going to be able to enjoy it forever. And that is something worth doing whatever we need to do, getting rid of whatever we need to get rid of, whatever is hindering us from giving our life fully to the Lord. It's worth it to get it out of our way and give our heart to Jesus now. Because I tell you, it's only those who are given to Jesus, it's only those who belong to Jesus, it's only his children are going to be there. And so we need to make sure that we are his children. We need to make sure that people around us are his children as well. But as we look at this, that part jumps out. That first, where did all this book start and all this that we know about God? You know, it started in Genesis. That name means beginning, right? And what is that very first verse in Genesis? Does anybody remember? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? And it describes what it was like whenever he created it. It wasn't bad whenever he created it, right? Everything God did, you know, it was very good, it says. Very good. It was sin that brought the curse. But I'm thinking if the book starts in the beginning and it ends in the new beginning, then we know it's God who's doing it, and we know everything God does is good. And so we're in the process right now of him helping us to be set apart, sanctified, and being made ready for that good place. And so that's what he's doing with us right now. So we're excited about that. Remember right before Jesus went back to heaven, he said to his disciples that where he was going, they were going to be able to come too. He was going to prepare a place for them. He even said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, however you want to interpret that. There's going to be enough room for us, okay? We're not going to be crowded in there. And what we're seeing here in the book of Revelation is a description of all that just to reassure us, to encourage us that no matter how hard it gets on planet Earth, it's going to be worth it. We just need to stay true to him. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. We're especially going to focus in on verses 1 through 8. Let's stand for the reading of the word. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear away from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Let's pray. Dear Father, as we read these words in your Bible, your word, Lord, we see that there is something so great to look forward to as children of God. But then it reminds us again in verse 8 that there is a horrible thing to dread for those who don't know God. If he's wiping every tear away, we know that we're not going to mourn over that. And the people who ended up going into this burning lake of fire, we're not going to mourn over it forever. We're going to get to enjoy you forever. But we need to understand the seriousness of that now. And this should be something that makes us mourn now. This should be something that we're serious about, living in this world and proclaiming this gospel to others in a way that brings you glory. Lord, help us. The worldliness is very much set against you. We saw earlier in the chapters of this same book that Babylon was what represents that worldliness, the worldly ways, and it gets destroyed. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to proclaim this good news, that there is a heaven that is waiting, that is perfect. And we get to be part of it as children of God. So, Lord, help us to glory in your presence this morning. Help us to look forward to that and to put everything else aside so that we may enter in. Through Christ. You are the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. So, Lord, bless us today as we unpack these verses and look at it a little closer, that we would take heart, be encouraged, unless we are convicted today that we are not a child of God, then I pray today would be the day of salvation. So help us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, have a seat. We're going to look at this. The first earth and heaven passed away. When does it pass away? Not because of man-made climate change. We find that in the book, yes, we should take care of the earth. We have a responsibility to be to be stewards of this earth. That's what God gave us. But make no mistake about it, the earth's still going to exist, and God is going to cleanse it. He has a purpose in this cleansing of it. And we saw in that last chapter that as people were being judged and those who were not with God, and those who didn't have their name in the book of life were being thrown into that burning lake of fire, this reminds us that that is the eternal, the eternal consequences that they are facing. And so as we look at that, we also understand God was cleansing the earth and the heaven. And just as it said in the book of 2 Peter, and so as we look, we see that this is the fulfillment of it. What's the first thing that John says he sees in verse 1? He saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Why did it have to pass away? It wasn't because what God made at the beginning, you know, Genesis 1:1 was bad or imperfect. It was because sin had entered the world and it had tainted everything. And some would say, well, there's no way that it could have tainted heaven. But in reality, if we look, there was already a fall in heaven, right? There was a third of the angels that got cast down with Satan. And, you know, that should have never happened. But because it did, then I think that there was a cleansing that was done there as well. Because if you remember, that lake of fire was described as being created for Satan and the fallen angels first. And then all those who reject the relationship with God then are going to have to spend eternity there as well. So at this point, we get to see that there really will be a renewal of all things. And if we notice there's that little sentence there in verse 1 at the end that says, also, there was no more sea. Isn't that unusual? Because whenever we look at Genesis, you know, 1, and we see the creation account, we read along, it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. If we look, you know, it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we understand it was like at the beginning, until God separated the waters from the earth and brought them to bear to where they were dry, everything kind of seemed to be covered with water. Now I'm going to ask you, does that mean that the sea is bad? Not at all. I don't think that's at all what it's. It just means that, you know, when we look at the sea and you're out over the sea, there's a whole lot of unknown underneath you. Isn't it interesting? You know, like when you're looking over deep water, you can't see the bottom, and it's just really deep. And in your mind, you're thinking, I wonder what's down there, right? I wonder, but what I think this is showing us is whenever the new heavens and the new earth come forth, everything is going to be open for us to see. Everything will be known by us because we are one with God and He knows all things. I was also thinking about another aspect of the sea as well. Oftentimes, great crowds of people who you know, is like you don't know their names. You just see great, huge crowds of people, and you don't know if you really know them or not. They're almost like a sea. They call them a sea of people, and the Bible sometimes even uses that term, talking about large groups of kind of people. Well, that's something else we're going to understand about heaven. It's not going to be like that either. Every person that's there is a child of God. Every person that's there is not just a number, and we're not just a face in the crowd. We are all a son or a daughter of the King. We're part of the family. So it's not going to be like just an unknown crowd of people, and you're going to have an eternity to get to know them all. And you might say, is it possible for me to know everybody in heaven? Well, if you got forever to work on it, and there's not going to be any sin or competition, nobody's going to be getting on your nerves. Y'all are just going to be able, we're going to be able to relate to one another. Nobody's going to hurt each other's feelings ever again. Because, like, we're going to be perfect. Think about it. That sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? There's not going to be a sea of unknown faces to us. It's going to be, we're going to be known and we're going to know. We're going to know God. We're going to see Him as He is because we're going to be pure in heart. We're going to know each other. It's going to be awesome. God's got a great plan. So whether it means literally there's no more ocean like we know it today, and or there's no more unknown faces out there, just a huge group of people, either way, heaven's going to be great. And there's not going to be any of that unknown to us. I think we're going to get to explore with God the meaning of all these universes and everything that He already created. It's just going to be awesome. And we're going to have forever to appreciate it. See, forever used to kind of rock my boat a little bit. How about the rest of you guys? Did it ever do that to you? Infinity just kind of freaked my mind out, you know, because to me, my mind's very finite, and I like to kind of be able to reason things out. And to me, there almost needs to be an ending point somewhere for me to feel comfortable. But like, for God, it's okay, and I can trust Him. It's going to go on forever. Y'all know how big that outer space is? This always freaks me out. We're not just in a big test tube here, guys. There's not like a glass wall somewhere. This thing goes on forever. And you're going to have forever to explore it. You're going to have forever to know it. You're going to have forever to hear God explain it. He's going to be with us. As we read on, I mean, that's going to be the best part of heaven. Everybody says, well, I wonder if I'm going to get to hunt my favorite kind of animal. I really don't think there's going to be any deaths, so I hate to burst your bubble, but because there's no more sickness or death anymore. And so, you know, say, I really don't think it's going to be about us. It's going to be so much about Him, and we're finally going to be in a place where we're not selfish anymore, so we're not going to be thinking about us. We're going to be, like, enjoying Him. And it's going to be like, you know, everybody's looking for euphoria in this world. That's why drug use is so high and all these different things. All the sexual immorality is so out of control because people are looking for whatever euphoric feeling they can get. Guys, I got some news for you. Just wait. Because once you enter heaven, it's going to be better than anything you've ever experienced. And it's okay to look forward to it. It's okay for that to be one of the reasons why you will keep yourself for your bridegroom as his bride is brought to him. As we look, this heaven and earth is finally going to be like rejoined together. There's not going to be any separation between the two. In verse 2 there of Revelation 21, Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Why is it called New Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem is significant to God. You know, there's a lot of fighting over Jerusalem, amen? There's a lot of fighting, there's always a lot of strife over that little area of the world. And some would say, oh, that little area of the world doesn't really matter. I would say God says it does. Because as we see here, it's being referred to as the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. You know where it's going to come down? Where Jerusalem is right now is what's described to us. So like, that's where Jesus is going to reign and rule for 1,000 years. That's where the judgment ends up happening. That's where all this happens. And as it's cleansed, I get the picture that the New Jerusalem's coming down. And it's huge. It's bigger than what we see that place to be now. It's because God's preparing it to be the center of the universe. He's got a plan. And in this holy city coming down, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Beautiful. The most beautiful it can be. More beautiful than anything we've ever seen. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be worth it. And as we see God and man fully restored, guys, like no separation between us at all. When we look at that next verse, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What's a tabernacle? It's kind of like a tent. It's like a dwelling place, right? It's like a dwelling place. And it's saying where God dwells is going to be with us. He's going to dwell with us. You know, the Jewish people celebrated a feast of tabernacles, and they would live for a week in a temporary dwelling place to kind of get that picture that someday God was going to come dwell with us. It was their hope then. We are engrafted. Let it be your hope now, because it's a hope that will be realized. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Nothing to separate us at all. You see, that next verse shows us there'll be no more effect of the curse of sin either. And I want to praise God for that. Verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You got to remember, this is the last stage. We've gone through a lot of stages up to this point. So whenever people die spiritually, their spirit, their soul goes to be with the Lord. So that we can, I think we can honestly say that they are standing before the Lord at that moment, you know, I mean, in a spiritual manner. Their body goes into a grave or wherever, and then eventually there'll be this resurrection. So there's going to be a bodily resurrection. Then we're going to be whole again with a new body. Praise the Lord. And then we see that, like, that first part of that happens, and that's in the rapture, and then his church is going to be caught up. And then as we've gone through this whole book, we can see that then there's this 7 years of tribulation like the world's never seen. It's going to be unreal. And some would say, well, it looks pretty bad at times now. You know, we saw a tornado go over the house, but praise God, it missed our house. You know, it's like we see some bad things, but they're very restrained. Some people probably got affected by that, but praise God, there's Christians and good people, you know, so to speak, people that follow the Lord. None of us are good, but like we do good things sometimes and we help each other. Praise God, there's some grace, amen? But imagine a 7-year period of time whenever it's actually God who is pouring out his wrath. Nothing can restrain it then. A third of all the people on earth are dying at one time. Imagine that. So like we get that. That's one of those stages, right? There'll probably be some tears during that time, don't you think? Probably even among some of God's people, seeing it happen is probably going to be kind of rough. So then you got the 1,000-year reign, and we understand that's not really perfect either, right? Jesus comes back to the Battle of Armageddon, quells the attempt of the enemy forces himself, sets up his rule and reign 1,000 years. No Satan. Satan's in. He's locked up for during 1,000 years. But still not perfect, because people are going to die. There's some people that will refuse to come and worship Jesus during 1,000 years. It says so in the book of Zechariah. And whenever they don't, their land won't get rain. That's going to cause tears. So there's going to be some level of suffering even during 1,000-year reign. And then all that comes to an end when Satan's released and he deceives the nations again and they go against God and his holy city and his people. God wipes them out. And then he comes forth with the great white throne judgment. Finally, everything is set straight. Anybody that's not his is going to the lake of fire. Now we look, the earth is being cleansed and God's children are with him and the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. That's where we're at right here. And I'm going to say, I think there's going to be some tears still happening at that point. But as we enter in, he's going to wipe them away. I mean, by wiping it away, it means, I believe, it's going to be the perfect wiping away to where you never have another one again. When you enter into this realm, you're going to be in the presence of God, and there's never going to be anything to be sad about ever again. You know, my mom, God rest her soul, you know, I'm so thankful that toward the end of her life, she gave her heart to Jesus. But I can remember as a kid, my mom desperately wanted to be happy. And sometimes she would make herself sad trying to find happiness. And I understand there's a lot of people out there that can share that thought. And I'm going to say, if you want perfect happiness, you put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ and you wait, because he's going to give it to you. Don't try to manufacture it for yourself. Because the more selfish we get, what you're going to find is the more unhappy we're going to be. Get off of self. Get on to Jesus. And as we serve him, we're going to get to experience some of that happiness as we go. As we love him now, we get to experience some of the happiness as we go. We can get our focus off ourselves and get our focus on Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, verse 4 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I will never feel sadness again at that point. I praise God for that promise. There shall be no more death. Say praise the Lord to that. Death stinks. You know, when we look around, it's like even if we know that they're a Christian, we still miss them, right? There's still that veiled sadness in us. If they're not a Christian, then it becomes very grievous. And even seeing the death of animals, it's just not a pretty thing. Just think it all be gone. No more death. Nor sorrow. All the sorrow will be gone. Praise the Lord. That's what we're hoping for. Can't wait. But I have to. Because only God can bring it in His time. There shall be no more pain. Did y'all see me get up before I walked up here? Man, my lower back's killing me today. You know? I can't wait. No more pain at all. For the former things have passed away. God is the only one who can make all things new again as well, guys. And He's going to do it. That next verse, verse 5. Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." This is true stuff. You can place your hope in something that you know for sure is going to happen. That hope is not, "I'm hoping it happens. I hope this is true." Our hope is based in something we know is true, and we just have to wait to realize it. But we're going to. If you got your faith and trust in Jesus, your hope will come to fulfillment. He is the beginning and the end and offers us the water of life. If we look at verse 6, "And He said to me, 'It is done.'" Man, whenever we get to that point, everything needs to be done is going to be done. There won't be anything lacking at all. And He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." He means I'm the beginning and the end. He's look at that next part of that. Beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Man, that's the water I need. You know, whenever the Spanish came to the new, you know, world that had been undiscovered by them, you know what a lot of them were looking for? The fountain of life. The fountain of youth. They thought if they could find this fountain, then they could not grow old. God's got the fountain. You just got to wait for it. It's not here yet because the earth has to be cleansed. And when the new earth and the new heaven are going to have it, we just got to be patient. And He says He's going to give it to those freely, to everyone who thirsts. Do you thirst for Jesus today? Your thirst will be satisfied someday. Fully. You see, this is the time that His children get the full inheritance. In verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." Inheritance comes at no cost, right? Inheritance is something you receive. Most of the time, it has to be because of the death of the person that you're going to inherit it from, right? Well, just remember, Jesus died so we could have it. Praise God, He rose again. He lives. We get to inherit it from a living Savior. But it was because He was willing to die. "And I will be His God, and He shall be my son." But here's the thing, in verse 8, we got to remember this part. Not one unrepentant, unsaved sinner will be allowed in. God's not grading on a curve on this one. You know, I've ran into a few people here and there. They'll say, "Yeah, I'm a sinner, but you know, I'm not as bad as," you know? And if you ask them, do you know that you've sinned, you know, and fallen short of the glory of God? Because the Bible's real clear, we all have. They'll say, "Well, yeah, but at least I never murdered anybody." Well, actually, if you listen to Jesus, if you've ever hated somebody without a cause, you have. In the spirit, murdered a person. So, like, really, there's none of it that, if you go by Jesus' standard on this, that we haven't committed. If we've broken the law in one place, it's as though we've broken the whole thing, the Bible says. So, yeah, like, this is a problem that we need to think about. And I can tell you, He's not grading on a curve. My son had a friend in school that he witnessed to after they got out of school. And the guy said, "Well, I figure I'm better than at least 35% of the people out there." He had it down to percentages. So he was thinking they were at least good. God was going to at least let in about 65%. He'd make the cut. Bad plan. You're not going to make the cut unless Jesus knows you. That's what it says. Made it real clear. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, look at all I've done for you. One of those things is casting out demons in his name. And he said, away from me, you who practice lawlessness, for I never knew you. He wants us to know, do you have that relationship with Christ? If you do, then celebrate with me this morning, amen? Because it's not based on what we do or don't do, but what we do and don't do will be at least some evidence of where we are with Christ. Because it goes on to say, but the cowardly, you ever afraid to stand up for Jesus? I'm convicted over that whenever I am. Because he's saying, cowardly aren't going to have a place there. Now, that doesn't mean I earned my salvation, but I should be convicted by that. Don't you all think? If I'm cowardly, don't you think I should be convicted? We'll take a poll. How many of you think I should be convicted? Go ahead, raise your hands. It's all right. Just remember, it goes both ways on this, right? All right. Now, listen to the next one. The unbelieving. The abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral. Why do we talk about sexual morality and immorality in our nation? Why should we? Is this is saying if you're just given over to sexual immorality, you're not going to be a place for you in heaven. How about sorcerers? Y'all know that the word sorcery there is kin to the word drugs. It's the same root word. So like, it opens your heart and your soul for demons. Like drug use, especially of illicit drugs, has no place in a Christian's life. Now, you know, I understand that we get confused and say, well, what about, you know, legal medications? Yeah, absolutely. There's some legal medications that are needed for our health at times that God blesses. You need to be led by God on how that works. If it totally alters your state of consciousness, you may need to stay away from it. If it's making it to where you can't see God properly, you probably need to stay away from it. Find something else. But if it's like, because I got a headache, I take an aspirin, God provided willow bark for a reason, right? It's not going to hurt us. But if I'm into something and I'm doing it because it's altering my state of consciousness, try to help me escape things. Remember, our hope is in Jesus. Get your hope in Jesus fully. Amen? And so he's saying that if we stay in that state and we're in that and we're opening ourselves up to demonic activity, idolaters, ones who just worship idols, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You think we should be convicted whenever we're trying to deceive? Absolutely. Even as a Christian, we should be convicted all the more. Not because I'm trying to earn my salvation, but because my life should be a testimony of my faith. There should be evidence to my faith. So let's live it out. Because I'm going to tell you, as we live it out, that's the best witness we can give a lost and dying world, is to be honest, to be straightforward, for our relationships to be ones that are upbuilding and look like Christ. If we're all busy chasing after sexual immorality and lying to everybody and hating everybody and into drug use and bragging about our so-called freedom in that, then guys, I tell you, we're being a horrible witness and honestly, we could be a part of sending them into the lake of fire. We need to live this thing out. We need to be a witness, and we need to not be cowardly about that, and we need to live it for Christ. And so I pray that this today we look at the blessing, and we look at the forever curse for those who don't know Christ. We should be compelled to go forward, looking forward to the blessing, and sharing with others. Amen? Reading these verses as a new Christian really changed my way of thinking. First of all, for myself, it's like, oh, look at what I got to look forward to. And then I looked around at all those people that I see from day to day and think, oh my, if they don't know Christ. It's not my responsibility to save them. Jesus saves them. Holy Spirit saves them. But it is my responsibility to be a witness. Amen? So let's be that witness. Let's be that witness. Day in, day out. Live it. And show them the hope that we have. Amen? Praise God. Your hope will not be disappointed if it's in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come to this point in the service, we're going to have a time of invitation. Not so that we can try to emotionalize people into a decision, but to give them an opportunity, each one of us, to respond to what you're doing in our heart. So, Lord, during this last song, if you have revealed to any of us a decision we need to make, either to follow Christ, maybe to join the church, to get baptized, whatever it may be, taking that next step of faith, however that works, I pray that we will be obedient to Jesus as our Lord. So, Lord, speak to us during this last song, which you've already been speaking throughout the whole time. Whatever you've convicted us to do, maybe it's something we need to repent of. Maybe we saw our life in that last verse that we read, verse 8, being described out. And I pray that today would be the day that we would repent of the things that are getting in our way so we can follow Jesus with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise for the last song.